Everybody got that taken care of also? Okay, that's good then. It's all good. I'm going to ask you, if you will, then just one more time, let's stand and pray together that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and lives through the Word of God today. Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into His image. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're transformed. It's not by, I want to do better, I want to be better, I want to be a better person, I know I need to do this or I need to do that. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we become different than what we are, and that we would apply a truth to our lives, that we may be transformed, not changed into what we perceive ourselves as needing to be transformed into, but that we would be transformed into His image. For several weeks, we've been talking about emotions of worship or the worship of emotions. And I've been trying to get back to this subject of how to tell if I'm lukewarm. I figure that the reason why we are finally able to get back to the subject today is because all the lukewarm people showed up. Thank you for being here.
You're quite welcome.
Yo, you're welcome. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. So now that all the lukewarms are here, we're finally how to tell if I'm lukewarm. Now, I want to be sure that we understand that we're going to look at several indications and signs of being lukewarm. It'd be the tendency to go, well, I'm not that way. Let me tell you something. There's going to be a little bit of something somewhere. Okay? And so I don't even remember how many points I've got. I think it's 7 or 14 or 9 or something. We may not fit in all 9 categories. Okay? But that's okay. We can find something where we can lay down at the feet of the Holy Spirit for Him to bring transformation into our lives. Amen? All right then. So moving forward with that, then some of your outline already has some of this stuff on it, but because it has been several weeks since we talked about it, I want to be sure we got our foundation laid before we try to build on it. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine, test, and evaluate your own selves. It doesn't say, Don, examine, test, and evaluate Hassan. That's not what it says. What it says is Don, evaluate yourself. And you see, this is something I think that is missing in the church. That we've prayed our prayer, we've got our names on a roll, We've gone somewhere, we've been baptized, we've cried, we want to be a Christian, we believe we're a Christian, so all the self-examination now is over with. Because at some point back somewhere, I did something that somebody told me made me okay, so since I did something somewhere back there that made me okay, I must be okay. But what the scriptures say to us is examine. Test. Evaluate yourself, not everybody else. It's an amazing thing. On judgment day, it'll be you and Jesus. That's exact. You won't be able to point a finger. You won't be able to accuse. You won't be able to say, well, I'd have done better, but Mike got in my way. No, that won't work. We're all going to stand accountable to Jesus for whether or not we examined, tested, and evaluated whether we are holding to the faith. Do you understand that the implication is that you cannot be holding any longer? We can think that we're still holding on to our faith when in reality we are not. And we don't know whether we are or not because we've not examined, we've not tested, and we've not evaluated whether or not we are holding on to the faith. Now what we have evaluated is this. I want to hold on to the faith. Not whether or not we are. Hey, I want to be a millionaire. But I don't need to examine, evaluate, and test very far to find out I'm not. I put a new mailbox up yesterday and waited on the mailman to come back because I wanted to make sure that where I wanted to put it was somewhere that was going to meet all the codes and all that kind of stuff. All right, while I'm here, let me go ahead and give you your mail. I said, well, just be sure and don't leave out the letter with my $1 million check in it. He goes, oh, I got it in here. I'll give it to you. I said, thank you. But how many of you know I did not get a letter with $1 million in it, you know? And I didn't go looking through the mail when he did hand it to me to find out if there was one in there.
Because I knew there wasn't. I want there to be. We want to believe we're holding on to our faith, but we don't really know if we're holding on to our faith until we examine, test, and evaluate. And how do we know whether or not we are holding on to our faith? We are showing the proper fruits. Because the Scripture emphatically teaches us that we are known by our fruits. We are not holding on to our faith by our intentions. Well, I meant to do the right thing. I meant to say the right thing. I meant to be a good person. I meant to do... We're not holding on to our faith with good intentions. Everybody know where the path of good intentions leads? We're not holding on to our faith by good intentions. We are holding on to our faith by a demonstration of proper fruits. Test and prove yourselves. Don't test Christ. Test and prove yourself. Don't test Christ. Now stop and think about it. If you have had and raised children, raise your hand. How many of you know your children will test you? And how do our children test us? In every way they can. Okay, that's exactly right. At the moment I was thinking a bit more specifically. Specifically, what children do to test us is they know what it is we want them to do, and then they try to see how much they can get away with before we break bad on them. I was in a store the other day, and this little girl was misbehaving, and her mama kept speaking to her, and all of a sudden, the mama looks at the child, and she goes, "That's one, two, three," and then they're both standing there staring at each other. The mama didn't do a thing. And the child was like, "I knew you weren't going to do a thing." So I'm thinking to myself, why was you counting? It's at this point you hit them in the side of the head. That's how I was raised. Of course, we didn't have a count system. There was no counting. There was just one bang. That's all there was. You know? It always tickled. I hope I never forget. I was in Chick-fil-A down here in Matthews not long ago, and I saw this woman turn to her child and say, "Let's use our inside voice." You know how my daddy told me to use my inside voice? He planted his knuckles on the backside of my lips. Whoop! You used your inside voice then. And you know what? I learned to use my inside voice that way. How'd I get up on that? Our children endeavor to test us. They know what it is that's expected out of them, but they try to see how much they can get away with. The Bible says, test and prove yourself. Don't know what Christ wants and see how much you can get away with. Selah. Because this is how most people live. Well, I know what I should have done, but God understands. That's testing Christ. Well, I know I probably shouldn't have done that, but God knows my heart. That's testing Christ. Every excuse we make for not living up to what it is Daddy has told us to do, we are just testing Him. How much can I get away with? How long before the hammer does fall? Just how far can I push the envelope? And Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, cut that mess out. Stop testing Christ and instead examine, test, and evaluate yourself. Why is that? Because in Revelation chapter 3, we find that a letter was written to the church of Laodicea where the Holy Spirit said to them, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I work that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." You know, it's amazing how we don't think about... Let me rephrase that. The God we endeavor to serve is a God who's out of balance in our minds. Oh, God loves me and God's mercy and God's kind and God's all peace and, you know, and so everything's going to be okay. That's a God out of balance. Because we need to understand that the same God who fell at Pentecost and saved 3,000 is the same God who a week later struck down Ananias and Sapphira. God's mercy is balanced by God's wrath. And see, we don't want to think about that. We want to plead our case to a merciful God, and our God is a merciful God. But in Revelation chapter 15, the seven plagues that are poured out upon the earth are poured out upon the earth to satisfy God's wrath, because God's wrath at some point has got to be satisfied. Now, it's either going to be satisfied by God's wrath, or we are going to make appropriation for the wrath of God that was satisfied for us at Calvary. But His wrath is going to be satisfied in one of two places. The problem is not being lukewarm. The problem is not being hot or not being cold. The problem is not in being lukewarm. The Bible doesn't say, because you're lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. If you go back and read it real carefully, what it says is you're lukewarm. And the problem with lukewarm is you're neither hot nor cold. So what's the problem with being neither hot nor cold? The problem with being neither hot nor cold is you don't know what hot is and you don't know what cold is. You don't know if you're lost or not, because you're just warm enough to not be cold. And you don't know if you're on fire or not, because you're just cold enough to not feel. So the problem is not in being lukewarm. The problem is in being neither hot nor cold. But see, we don't want to be hot, because it's them crazy people who are hot. We don't want to be hot. We don't want to sell it. What if I give everything to Jesus and then things don't work out the way I want them to? Well, ain't that a shame? Christianity's worst enemy is its own lukewarmness. In Matthew chapter 13, and I'm moving across this quickly because we have tapes that go into all this much more, and I'm just trying to give us our foundation again. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a precious, something precious buried in a field, which a man found and hid again. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. The Amplified says God's kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field for years, and then accidentally found by a trespasser. The finder is ecstatic. What a find! And proceeds to sell everything he owns to raise money to buy the field. Our problem is this. We don't put enough value on what it is we have found. We don't put enough value on this thing called salvation. We don't put enough value on this person whose name is Jesus. Because when we put enough value on Jesus, it's not a problem to sell all we have in order to purchase Him. Our problem is not that there's anything wrong with Jesus. Our problem is we don't value Him enough. And you see, the thing is that each and every one of us in this room, we all have a different value system. Michelle and I just moved into a new house. And we had this black mailbox out there that was leaning over, and I hated it. We're still living out of boxes, and I was out there yesterday with a new mailbox, putting a mailbox up. Now I asked my wife,
lines on the windows.
I don't care. Let the neighbors look. But I'm gonna have me a mailbox. And I'm out there with that 2x4, and you can see in my hands the blisters I put on my hands. Do it, but I'm gonna have me a mailbox. He's gonna look, and it's a nice looking mailbox too. Yeah. It's, you know, but do you know how, can you all tell already how she doesn't care? She's concerned with the blinds, which by the way are going up today. You won't go home tonight. Okay. You won't go to bed tonight without them up. I promise you. You may not go to bed, you'll be up all night, but they'll be up. Because you see, different people have different value systems. The problem is that we need to be careful that we declare, hear me, we need to be careful that we declare the same value on Jesus that His daddy puts on Him. We need to be careful that we put the same value on Jesus that Jesus' daddy puts on Jesus. Because when we put the same value on Jesus that God Almighty does, we won't have any problem, will we, Wes, selling all we have. Our problem is that we value our upbringing. We value our opinions. We value the way we were raised. We value what we think. We value what other people think about us. We value our toys, our gadgets, our mailboxes. We value other things more than we value Jesus. Because when you value Jesus, you'll sell all you have in order to obtain the prize that has been buried in a field. And then we went to Luke chapter 14 and we took a look at what king going out to engage in conflict with another king will not first sit down and consider and take counsel whether he's able with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if he cannot win this war, then the other king, while he is still a great way off, he sends an envoy to ask terms of peace. So then, any of you who does not forsake, renounce, surrender claim to and give up and say goodbye to all that he has, Jesus says, cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, an excellent thing, but if salt has lost its strength and has become saltless, how shall its saltness be restored? It is neither fit for land, nor is it salt fit to go on manure. That's what it says, the manure heap. So in other words, if we're lukewarm, God won't even throw us on a pile of manure because we're not any good to that either. So we have to gauge whether or not we are willing to pay the price. And you see, here's the thing. We want to stand, raise our hands, a little tear running down our face. Jesus paid it all to him. But we just want to stick with the first part. We want to forget about what we owe. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. No, there's some debt to be paid. There's some life to be surrendered. There's a life to be laid down. Yes, Jesus paid it all, but all to him I now owe. It's the other side of the coin. Yes, I see the wheels turning. No, you cannot earn your salvation. But because you've received something you've not earned, it is your responsibility to be responsible with that valuable gift and treat it and nurture it and mature it and help it to grow. The message says, can any of you imagine? Okay, nothing. Luke chapter 8, then, is where we went next. Luke chapter 8, thank you very much. And when much people were gathered together and were come out to him in every city, he spake a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down. The fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and soon it was sprang up, and it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. Other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? Verse 10, and Jesus said unto you, not everybody, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may see and hearing might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, those by the wayside are those that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no root, which while they for a while believe, and in time of temptation, they fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked. Notice this. Notice what it is that chokes the word. Cares, riches, pleasures. Cares, riches, pleasures. The three things that we carry more than anything else in this world. The three things we carry more than anything else in this world. Care.
I just can't help but worry. If I don't worry, who will?
Cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit
with patience.
You see, we need to test, examine, and evaluate whether or not the cares, riches, and pleasures of this world have choked out the Word of God in our heart. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, for the person who immediately says, "Oh, well, that's not me. That's probably you then." Because we don't know till we test, evaluate, and examine.
Oh, you'll come up with something.
You'll come. Thank you very much. Yes, you will. All right. So then the question is, how shall we live? And we looked at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And I'm going to show you Philippians 3:10. This is how we should live. For my determined purpose. Now, this is not something that just happens. For my, I hope so one day. For my, I wish this would be true. For my, one day I'm going to get to this. No, no, no. For my determined purpose. How many of you know that when the things you get done in a day, you get done because you have purpose to get them done? How many times, and all of us in this room, we're all adults. How many times in this room have we not done something, not done something, not done something? All of a sudden we get down to the end of our last nerve and we go, you know, before the sun sets, the blinds are going to be up. We set a time, we draw a line in the sand and we say, this, I'm going to get this done today. One of our favorite expressions is, if it hair lips China, no matter what, this is going to get done today. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about that kind of determined purpose that I may know, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, that I might perceive and recognize and understand the wonders of His person. In other words, value. Right there. Perceive, recognize, understand is value. See, there are things that are valuable that because I don't understand them, they don't have any value to me. Some years ago, I bought for my dad a Mont Blanc pen. Now, everybody in this room that knows the name Mont Blanc, raise your hand. Four of us. Five of us. Hey, do you? Never heard of it. It's an ink pen, for heaven's sake. Okay? It's a very expensive, but it's just an ink pen, for heaven's sake. They can run $300-$400. The one I bought Daddy was like, or even higher than that, the one I bought Daddy was like $175. I gave it to Daddy for Christmas, and he goes, "Oh, a pen." And I went, "No, Daddy. No, Daddy. It's a Mont Blanc." He goes, "Oh, it's a pen. Thanks." You don't want to know the truth? I think he lost it. I think he did. I don't know for sure. But I've asked him about it a couple of times. He got no idea where it is. What is that? Because he didn't understand, recognize, and perceive the value of this particular pen. Before I heard about him, I didn't either. I didn't know what a Mont Blanc was. You know? But I bought him one. I don't even have one. Now, I got a fake one. Set it on my desk one time when I was in my trailer selling days. And I had money enough to have a fake one. And, young boys came in and he looks and he goes, "Is that a Mont Blanc?" Because they have a star that's on the top of them that indicates that that's what it is. And he goes, like a Rolex watch. And he, "Is that a Mont Blanc?" And I went, "Yeah." He goes, "Can I write with it?" I'm like, "Yeah." So he's writing with it. You know, he goes, "Man, it's a fake." Okay. He goes, "This is great." He said, "I don't believe I'd leave it out on top of my desk like this." You know, the best place to hide stuff right out in the open. He goes, "Well, I guess." And he sets it back down. But anyway, the point is that he recognized the value. You see what I'm saying? We need to have a determined purpose that I am going to perceive, recognize, and understand the wonders of who Jesus is more strongly and more clearly. And that I may, in that same way, what way? By determined purpose, come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share His sufferings. Now, you know, this is where we want to put the period right here. We want to put the period right here. We want exerted over us the power of His resurrection. But there's not a period there. There's a comma. That I may also share His suffering as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even unto His death. This is how we should live. But you know what? When you read this kind of thing, this is not how the American church lives. The American church treats God like He's some kind of a royal or cosmic Santa Claus. Even if you'll listen to most of what we call prayer, it's not prayer, it's a wish list. And most of what we agree with each other in prayer about, let me agree with you in prayer about that, Samima. Why? Because I want Samima to have it too. And then, of course, I get in trouble because people come to me and, Pastor, will you pray for me? And I say, sure, Charlie, I'll be glad to pray for you. What do you want me to pray with you about? I want you to pray about this, that, and the other thing. And I go, okay, God, Your kingdom come. I pray You will be done. Amen. Then Charlie leaves and he goes and talks to Wes. He goes, I ain't asking that preacher to pray for me no more. He didn't pray nothing about what I asked him to pray about. See, what we want is we want him to get all excited. Oh, God, here's your son, Charlie. I know that. I know, which is why you make a good example, because I know this ain't true about you. And we want the preacher to spit a little bit so he gets some holy water on him, you know. We want fire to fall down from heaven. We want to be able to walk away going, whoop, man, that was a prayer. Like as if prayer is some kind of a show. It has become some sort of a show. Pretty prayers. That's what we want. We want pretty prayers. We want that prayer that makes the goosebumps jump up on the back of our necks and it makes the hair on our forearms stand up so that we can walk right there going, oh, bless God. Because none of us really want to hear anybody with what we think to have any authority with God say, kingdom come, God, Your will be done. Forget Hassan and what he wants. Kingdom come, Your will be done. Amen. That ain't no prayer. Prayer you used to, but it sure is the one Jesus used. Well, moving right along. So, as part of our examine test and see if we are in that category of lukewarm, we looked at already. Three signs of lukewarm people. Number one, lukewarm people go to church regularly. Lukewarm people, and I've already filled this one in for you. I've filled in the first three since we'd already talked about them. Lukewarm people, they go to church regularly. Isaiah 29:13 says, the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but remove their hearts and minds from me. You know, there's thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people all over this great nation today who are going to church, and they're going to hear God's word, hear God's mind, and it's going to change their mind none whatsoever. They're going to turn around and walk back out just exactly the same way they came in. Their body is close, but their mind is absent. Their body is close, but their heart is absent. Their body is close, but there is absolutely no intention whatsoever for there to be any transformation whatsoever. Lukewarm people, they go to church because it makes them just a little bit warmer. It feels good. I like church. I like church today. Well, guess what? Church wasn't about you liking it. How many people walk out of church going, I didn't get nothing out of church today? Well, what did you put in, freeloader? Did you come expecting to take something without giving something? David would call God friend. David was called God's friend because he wouldn't give God something that didn't cost him something. We have to be careful of a welfare mentality in the kingdom. Lukewarm people go to church regularly, in body, but not in spirit. Lukewarm people give financially, as long as it doesn't interfere with their lifestyle. In other words, lukewarm people look and see how much can I give instead of how much should I give.
Well, you know, we getting ready to go do this, or we want to do that, or we want to do the other thing. Lukewarm people give financially as long as it doesn't interfere with their lifestyle. 1 Chronicles 21:24, I just made mention of this. David said to Oram, "No, but I will pay the full price. I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor burnt offerings, which cost me nothing." David went down to get himself an offering that he could give to God. And Oram said, "Oh, king, I'll give you a special deal." And David, even being a Jew, said, "No, I'll pay full price. Because I will not take a shortcut. I will not endeavor to give God something that cost me nothing." But in the day and age in which we live, what we do is we wipe our brow and we go, "Got away with that one, didn't I?" Jesus in Luke 21, is that up there? Jesus in Luke 21 said, saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a poor widow putting in 2 mites or copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all gave out of their abundance, but she has contributed out of her lack and her want, putting in all that she had on which to live." And then number three, the third thing about lukewarm people is they choose what's popular over what's right. Lukewarm people choose what's popular over what's right, because the real motive behind lukewarm people is they want to fit in at church and they want to fit in the world. So when I'm in church, it's, "Hey, Brother Jeff." And I hate that stuff. I hate that brother and sister stuff, because most of the time it's just words out of our mouth. You know, I have a younger brother. He doesn't call me Brother Don. He just calls me Don. But see, we know we're brothers. Amen. Anyway, moving right along, what I'm trying to say here. Lukewarm people, they want to brother this and sister that and hallelujah this and praise God that at church. But then when they get to work tomorrow, it's going to be a whole other story. Because they'll choose what's popular over what's right. Because they don't want to be thought as odd or crazy or peculiar or not quite right or, you know, or whatever. Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Revelation 3:1 says, "Write this to Sardis, the angel of the church, the one holding the 7 spirits of God in one hand, a firm grip on the 7 stars with the other speaks, I see right through your work. You have a reputation for vigor and zest, but you're dead as a stone." You know, there's going to be an awful lot of people in hell who had a really good reputation, which I think is so crazy. If you're going to go to hell, then go ahead and raise all the hell on this side of it you want to raise. Because it ain't no hotter for you and ain't no cooler. So if you're going to hell, have all the fun you want to have. But if you're going to go to heaven, sell yourself just as much out for Jesus. Matthew 23:5-7 says, "They do all their works to be seen of men, for they make wide their pleroclites, which is the small boxes that they keep scriptures in, and they make long their fringes, and they take pleasure in and love the place of honor at feast and the best seats in the synagogues. And they love to be greeted with honor in the marketplace and to have people call them rabbi." Before I go on to number four, I'll just jump on my soapbox one more time. It disturbs me every time Charisma Magazine comes to my house and I see some kind of a full page color advertisement on there for some kind of seminar or world evangelism explosion or whatever it is that they're doing. Then across the bottom is all the pictures and everybody's got a title. We used to be worship leaders, now we're psalmists. Everybody's got to be an evangelist or a doctor or a prophet or a prophetess. Everybody seems to have a title these days. And Jesus said that the lukewarm, they love being referred to by their title. All right, that catches me up with my foundation. Takes us on then to number four. Lukewarm people,
Don't want to be saved from sin, just the penalty of sin. Lukewarm people don't want to be saved from sin because they want to continue to sin every chance they get as long as... But they don't want the penalty of sin. They do not hate friend. They don't hate friend. They don't hate sin. They hate being punished for sin. That's why they'll try to figure out, well, just how much this can I get away with? Before all of a sudden God goes, okay, that's too far. So instead of trying to see how far away from sin, they're just trying to see how close. Is God mad when I put my toe in? Or is God mad when I get up to my ankle? Or is God mad when I get up to my knee? Or is God mad when I get up to my belly button? Just how far can I get into this thing? How much fire can I play with before I get burned? Well, you know, it's not that bad. Thank you. I ain't hurting nobody. And here's one of our favorites. Well, won't nobody ever know? Hey, let me tell you something. Hey, and I will tell you this. The Bible says sin is fun. The Bible says sin is fun. Of course, there's not a period there. There's a comma. After that, it says for a season. And how many of you know when a season runs out, the fun is really gone? The fun is really gone when the season runs out. Lukewarm people don't want to be saved from sin. They just want to be saved from the penalty of sin. John 10:10. The thief comes in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have and enjoy life, and that you might have it in its abundance. In Romans 6, chapter 1, we read, very familiar, what shall we say to all this? Are we to remain in sin in order that God's grace or favor and mercy may multiply and overflow? I think I got this out of Amplified. Certainly not. How can we who died to sin live at it or live in it any longer? You see, the thing is that people who are lukewarm, because they are neither cold nor hot, they keep trying to find that balance that Paul writes about in the book of Romans. They keep trying to find that balance of just how much sin can I be in and yet maintain my grace? Oh, this grace stuff is starting to be restrictive on what I want to do. So how much sin can I get in? Then somebody like myself comes along and says, you know what? The Bible says that we should be capturing every thought to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And everybody jumps up and goes, you can't capture every thought. I'm like, well, then just mark it out of your Bible. Tear that page out. Because if it's not possible, why have we got it? But every thought can be brought captive. Doesn't mean that you're not going to think things you ought not to think. But when you capture a thought that you're not supposed to think, what it means is you're still in control of the thought rather than the thought in control of you. We can capture every thought under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There are thoughts that cross our mind that come straight from the devil. But it's a matter of whether or not I spend my time dwelling on that thought or whether or not I bring it under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Questions? Yes, ma'am? Okay. Correct.
Now, I know that I would change my mind immediately about the fact that I really don't like this person.
Okay.
But at least I'm
recognizing the fact that you don't like that person. At least you're recognizing that fact.
And I'm aware of the fact that that's not how.
And you're not dwelling on it. Okay. That's step number one. Yes, that's exactly what we're talking about when we're talking about capturing a thought. that you recognize that the thought is there and that the thought is not what the thought should be. Okay? And so you capture that thought. Now, there's a next step beyond that, which leads us to where a place where we can see that person, and what jumps up in us today doesn't jump up in us anymore. Now, you do not want me to tell you how to get to that place, but I'm going to tell you anyway. How we get to that place is we pray God will bless that person. In other words, you bless those who curse you and despitefully use you. And that is how you get beyond those feelings of, I really don't like that person. Okay? Because no matter what anyone has done to you, there is a place in Jesus that you can get to where when you see that person again, nothing jumps up inside of you. That's true. I'm living proof of it. I am living proof of it. Yes. Transforming into his image. That's exactly right. And that's, thank you. That's exactly what the transformation is that when I see Jeff and the animosity comes up, that's Don. That ain't Jesus.
That's true.
And so then I use the methods and the tools and the weapons of my warfare, which are not carnal. I use those then not to combat Jeff, because you see, I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood. I'm wrestling against the principalities that attack the weak places inside of me when I see Jeff. Because Jeff's never been my problem. And I attack them by using the weapons of my warfare, which are, in the particular case in which we're talking about here, which are forgiveness. And so it's not a matter of, okay, Judy, I forgive you. But then I take it the next step. And I may not even ever speak to Judy about this. Okay? But I take the next step, which is, God, I really don't like Judy. She's not really my favorite person. But you know what? I don't like me either. I'm not my favorite person. I want to be like you. Help me, God. Transform me, God, to where I feel about Judy exactly the same way you feel about Judy. Change me. Now, see, I get to talking like this, and I see it all over the room. People are going, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. Yeah, this is crazy. It is crazy. Because it runs so counterculture to everything. But you see, if it didn't run counterculture, Jesus wouldn't need it to have died for us. If this came natural, we wouldn't need Jesus' blood for anything. It doesn't come natural, which is why, Charlie, it doesn't come natural, which is why we need a new nature. Which is why we need a new heart. Which is why we need a change of heart. Okay? Now, I guess we got started on this because I said, is there a question in there? But let me just go ahead and take it the next step, because there's lots of people. Because I get a lot of questions about this. Let me take it to the next step then is, because I can hear you talking back to me. You're going, okay, I hear what you're saying. And I will agree. Okay, you're right. But I feel like a hypocrite. Ain't no way in the world I can do that. Good. That's, recognize that. Capture that thought. That's fine. I didn't say that at this moment I had to mean it. I just had to say it. Well, that's a lie. Well, here's the thing. Are we going... Oh, man. Thank you for bringing this up, because this brings me full circle back. So, what are we going to do? We're going to worship our emotions, or are we going to bring our emotions to worship?
Yes.
There we go. That puts me back on track right there. Because you see, what we do is we say, well, just as soon as I change the way I feel about Jackie, then I can pray for God to bless Jackie. And God says, no, no, no. You pray for me to bless Jackie, and I'll change the way you feel. Because no matter how I feel, I have to bring my feelings to worship, not worship my feelings. And that's our problem in the church. We worship.
Well, I just don't believe God wants that out of me because I just,
hurt so bad.
Well, bring your hurt to Calvary. And please hear me. I'm not minimizing our hurts. I'm not saying you don't hurt. I'm not saying you shouldn't hurt. I'm saying bring your hurt to Calvary. Because at Calvary, there's blood shed at Calvary to take care of that hurt. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying whatever the emotion is, whatever the damage is, bring it to Calvary, because that's the, and I'm going to make this bold statement, because that's the only place it gets healed. It ain't in the counselor's office, and it ain't at the Walmart drugstore with your $5 per month prescriptions. That ain't, and it ain't in no government bailout program. The only place where we get healed is at the foot of the cross. And the foot of the cross is level. It's amazing how the whole world can stand at the foot of the cross and nobody's any closer than anybody else.
Amen.
Now, some of us, we might feel like we're at the back of the line, but we are not at the back of the line because the ground at the cross is level. Did I answer your question more than you wanted to hear? Yes. That's why I pay my salary. Anybody else got a question? I'm going to try to get number 5 in, and maybe number 6. Keep going. Let me catch up with my notes. Okay, number 5. Lukewarm people are moved by stories of people of faith, but will not challenge themselves to any kind of a sacrifice. Oh, they'll come here, a missionary from Wycliffe, you know, and they'll just, oh, that's such a great work. And they'll hear about, you know, they'll have Anna, they'll have Tony Campolo come in and they'll talk about, you know, taking college kids and sending them to depressed areas to work and to live. And, oh, that's so, but lukewarm people, they just love to hear stories. Hear me. They love to hear stories of everybody else's sacrifice. They're just moved with compassion at everyone else's sacrifice. But they won't sacrifice themselves. They won't step up to the plate and say, I want to do that. I want to be that committed. I'll tell you what, I'll sell my car, I'll sell my house, I'll give away everything I've got, and I'll go to Zimbabwe or whatever. Lukewarm people are moved. See, they got just enough hot to feel some hot. But they got too much cold to ever be caught on fire. They're moved by stories of people of faith. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if you're a hearer only, you're deceiving your own self. James 4:17. Says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's a sin. To him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. Lukewarm people, huh? That's what it says right there. I love James. In fact, one time when I was in my early 20s, I was real sick, and I wound up having to stay in the bed for almost 5 days. And each of those 5 days, I read the book of James from a different translation. And it's amazing to me how many things I spit out and say that when I go back and I read James, I go, I didn't realize that came out of the book of James. But that stuff gets ingrained inside of you, and then it comes back out, and you don't even realize where you got it from. But I love the gospel of James. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. Now, I'm not saying that all of us have got to be on the mission field. All of us got to sell our houses and cars and give away all we have to the poor. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that whatever God asks of you, then God demands that of you. That's what I'm saying. And for every one of us in this room, that's something different. Because God has a tailored and master plan for each individual life. But the lukewarm will never pursue God's plan because God's plan interferes with their plan and they're more concerned with their plan than they are with God's plan. And then number 6. Rarely share their faith. Matthew 10:32, but whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And you know the reason why lukewarm people very seldom ever share their faith is because of number 3. They want to be popular. Well, that's true too. Or they're afraid their own hypocrisy is going to show up. They're afraid their own hypocrisy may show up. But they don't want to say anything that hurts anybody's feelings, or they don't want to be held to any sort of standard or accountability. You know, all of those kinds of things. They prefer to be popular rather than doing the right thing. But lukewarm people rarely share their faith. They're not living up to it themselves, and so they don't feel any obligation or responsibility to share that with anyone else. I was telling Mike when Mike rode into church with me this morning, and y'all know I was in Cleveland, Ohio last week, and the guy whose position is above mine at work is called a sales manager, and we currently have 4 markets that we have sales managers in. And the guy who has the most successful marketing team, he's out of Lexington, Kentucky. Well, they invited him to come to Cleveland also to work with me and some other people this week. And so I got to meet this guy who is, you know, as far as the company's concerned, he's the cat's meow. I mean, he can walk on water as far as they're concerned. He just can't make any mistakes. So after this 2 days of meeting, the big boss flies back to Little Rock, Arkansas. This guy's name is Ron. And Ron says, hey, what are you doing for dinner tonight? And I said, well, not really got any plans. I said, you want to get a dinner with me? And of course, first thing crossed my mind is, why are you asking me? I mean, I'm not a sales manager. There are other sales managers here. You know, why aren't you going out with your group? You know, plus I also understand that if you're going to go out with me, we're going to behave. And I figure that most of these guys, when they do go out and they are away from home, that they don't behave. So I'm kind of like, hey, if you want to, yeah, you can go to dinner with me. You know why Ron asked me to go to dinner with him? He wants to see if I saved. We're sitting around a table. We're talking. And we're talking. It's all business. We're all talking about business. All we're talking about is business, you know? But I noticed that when I ordered unsweet tea, he ordered sweet tea. And we were at a Mexican restaurant. You know, and I figured he was going to be getting something to drink, you know? I figured when I said, where you want to go, he's going to raise his hand and go, let's go to Hooters, you know, or something like that. That's what I was expecting. And he's like, I don't know. What we need to be. So anyway, we sit there at this table for an hour talking about business, and then all of a sudden, Ron brings up his faith and starts sharing his faith with me. And then he's asking me about my faith. And I'm like, hey, I like you. Now, my boss doesn't like him because my boss is number 2 in the company and he's number 1. That's why they don't like each other, okay? And my boss is really lost. He's one of them guys who's right now is going to hell and enjoying the trip. But my boss has never said a good word about Ron. And I found Ron to be an entirely different person, very successful at what he does. And, you know, I took about a half a dozen ideas from him. But you know what? We went back to his motel room and stayed about 45 minutes in his motel room. And he emailed me a half a dozen things to my email address that will help me be better at what it is I do. No.
No, that's exactly right. No need to. Because my title is, even if I wasn't a pastor, I'd still be a Christian. Because I'm not in love with being a pastor. I'm in love with Jesus, who I'm in love with. But you see, lukewarm people rarely share their faith. Come to find out, Ron was impressed with the job that I've been doing the last 5 weeks up there. He appreciated the contribution and the sacrifice that we made in order for me to be able to be there. He paid for dinner. Yay! It might have been a corporate credit card, but I don't care. I still didn't have to pay for it. You know? Of course, I don't like it when they tell me that they're going to pay for it after we're finished eating, because I'd have got something more expensive had I known that. But anyway, the point I'm driving at is that lukewarm people rarely share their faith. People who are not lukewarm, they'll invite somebody who's not even on the same organizational tier with them out to dinner because they're impressed with them and they like them, to just find out where you stand with Jesus. I've been saying for however long I've been here, I've been saying to you all, we need to be about inviting people to church. Because you see, the lukewarms, they don't share their faith. But the hots, when you find a treasure like Lamplight is, and Lamplight is a treasure, then you want to share that with other people. Remember our rainbow story? There's none of us who's ever seen a rainbow who didn't, the first thought cross our mind was, that is so gorgeous, who can I get to come see that with me? And see, if you ever see Jesus, that's what your response is going to be. That's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Who can I get to come see that with me? When you fall in love with Jesus, you'll want everybody to see Jesus. Father, we thank you that although the world may call the cross vulgar, we call the cross the most beautiful thing we've ever seen. That although the world may have disdain for a place called Calvary, we mark Calvary as the holiest place of all. Although the world may look at Golgotha as just dirt mounded up to make a hill, we look at Golgotha as our steps that lead us straight into looking into your eyes. And so for Calvary, we are grateful. God, we want to be swallowed into all that you are, not spit out of your mouth. And so, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to the lukewarmness in me, that I might be transformed into your image. For it is in the precious and the holy name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.